I guess you got your textbook. We have our textbooks with us this morning, and we have the Word. And for those of you who have been here with us, you know that I've been in the book of Ruth. And I just thought to begin with, we should maybe do a little recap. So sorry, Cam, I'm going to take off your writing. Can you remember that? Acronyms are awesome because they help us remember what we were taught. So, who remembers what was on there? No, don't answer. It's okay. I trust you do. The book of Ruth. First of all, let's talk about, help me remember important pieces of the book, like people's names and such like. What are things that stand out in the book of Ruth to you? I feel like this morning I'm kind of in a group of threes, and yet there's some groups of two in my mind. And what I want to do, I want to end with some strong encouragement because of the days we live in. I don't know how things are going to go from here. I actually don't know that the end of what's happening in Ukraine, Russia, I'm not here to talk about that, but we are living in some unprecedented times in North America. I think that's pretty obvious. North America, I don't think we've ever, well, maybe in the 70s there was an era that there were some reverberations going through our country, like when Pierre Trudeau was prime minister. But I think we're in I think even all of North America is kind of a different place, so I just want to really give us some strong encouragement from God. And maybe before we go there, are the children all back in? I know some came up, but when I was in the basement, there weren't. Is there any of the children who would be interested in telling us what your lesson was about this morning? Is there a mic back there? Could you bring a mic? You get to speak into a mic and just say, just like I'm doing, I'm speaking into a mic. And if you're terrified, know that my mouth is dry too. That means I'm kind of scared, right? So, is anyone of you want to tell us what it was? Trying to turn the mic on. Can you hold on 1 second, okay? Mic's coming. Okay, over here by Gloria. That's okay. Anyone else? With our youth gone this morning, I was thinking that we must have all brought our own cars. When I walked into the auditorium this morning, it was maybe half full, but the parking lot was full. I'm like, wow, that's interesting. Okay, let's get on with the book of Ruth. What are things you know about the book of Ruth? Who are important players in the book of Ruth? When did it happen? When did the Jews read this book? That's what I'm looking for. There was a man, his name was what? Elimelech. Elimelech, what does this mean? E-L. When there's an E-L in Hebrew, what does that stand for? Anybody know? It stands for God. So we have Eli means God, or actually means my God. And then Melech. Melech also has an important meaning in this book. Does anybody know what that is? Melech. You don't have to. It'd be interesting if you did. It means king. God is, my God is king. Interestingly enough, the book of Ruth begins where in the Bible? At the end, what's the book before? What's at the, it's, it says it's in the time, but after what book is it? It's after the time of Judges, thank you. So, who was the last judge? Close. I believe Samuel was. He was a judge, and Samuel was a prophet. But there was one before him that kind of turned the tide, and his name was this. Eli, right? He was kind of the last judge before Samuel became judge and prophet. And then, after the book of Ruth, what do we have? What happened after the book of Ruth? In fact, the book of Ruth could have this name. What happened in Israel's history? We had judges, and then who led the Israel nation? Yes, he said Saul. That's right. And what was Saul? He was the first king, right? So you have Eli, and then you have Saul, first king. And in the middle, we have this book of Ruth. And I don't know how many of us love prophecy. Yeah, thank you. Who loves prophecy? Okay. And I, because I enjoy prophecy, I look for it, but I confess I don't feel like I'm a authority on it. So some of the things I say this morning, I'll try to say them as a question because I don't know for sure. But as I was studying the book of Ruth, I had to think to myself, we thought about what are the meanings in the book of Ruth? And I've heard splendid messages that speak deep truth in the book of Ruth into our time exactly right now, into our my own life as a believer, as a child and a son of God. And the Spirit of God anointed it, and I thank God for it. And as I look at the book of Ruth, we can either look at this book as just a story and as a children's story or even as a Bible story. Read the story and we read it for what we see, and we see the famine. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, but Elimelech, what do you think of Elimelech? We're at the first person here yet. What do you think of the, was he a poor man, a rich man? What do you think he was? Or don't you know? Does anybody, did you have a thought? You don't have to even read the Ruth on my part, but just the from what you remember and what the perception we get, what do you think of Elimelech as? Maybe you don't even think of him rich or poor. Maybe you think of something else. Off the top of your head, what do you think of Elimelech? You think of maybe as a bit of a faithless Jew? Or maybe a bit of a faithless Hebrew? Anything else? I've thought already maybe he was a man who the famine was coming and he needed to get out of there because he wanted to meet the needs of his family, which means by without saying maybe that he was kind of a poor man. Well, the truth is this probably wasn't a poor man. Now when he went down to Moab, there's another word, Moab. Does anybody know what the word Moab means? It has a really good meaning, by the way. It means away from father. Have you ever done that? Have you ever walked away from father? Our Heavenly Father had a word for us, and he said, I want you to go do this. And you, maybe a bit like Jonah, said, I don't really feel like doing that, and it's not really my gift, so I'm not going to quite do that, so you do something else. Or maybe in a weak moment, you went and did something you knew you shouldn't have done, and you went away from Father. And because we know the character of Father, our Heavenly Father, the one we love so much, the one who loves us so much, that's what blesses me so greatly. As I was driving this week for hours, I just listened to worship music. I just worshiped God. And He is so good, and His love is great. That's in all that I see in this book. If I say nothing else, you forget everything else. Remember that God deeply loves His own. Sometimes Elimelechs walk away from Father. But does Father walk away from us? Moab, who else do we have? I hope you're encouraged by that. Father, God is not walking away from you, no matter where you are this morning or what you're thinking or feeling. Who else were players in this book? Who are obvious? Naomi. And do you know what the name means, anyone? Pleasant, yeah. Means pleasant. And she came back and said, don't call me pleasant, call me what? Yeah. And what does that mean? Bitter. Yes. So sometimes our experiences, like Naomi, we go from pleasant, we go to a place and we just feel like life is just bitter, right? Just bitter. Just bitter. There's quite a bit about Naomi, I would say, in that story, wouldn't you? She went with her husband. She's a good example of a wife who follows her husband. You don't have to follow your husband, wives, you know that. To your detriment. This lady followed her husband. God wasn't finished with her, even though her husband and her sons died. She reaped a great blessing. Naomi. Who else is obvious in that book? Who are Naomi's sons? Malan. Who's the other one? Okay. That sounds pretty chill. Yeah, that's right. Chilean. Malon and Chilean, and the names mean what? Does anybody remember what the names mean? I mean, this one's not quite right, dying, but that's all I can remember. Sick and dying. That's kind of in the story. If you look at what happened, they went down to Moab, away from Father, ended up there. They were there 10 years, and they had died. So, who else do we have? We don't even have one on here yet. The most obvious one. Yeah, Ruth. Let's go here. Ruth. Who else? There are two up here first. Did someone say Boaz? Did somebody else say? Oh, perfect. Okay. Boaz. Okay, who else? Orpah. What do you think of her? Anyone? Who said that? Do you mind saying what you think of her? Okay. Good point. Good point. And then she stayed home. But you know, when we're reading these stories, we're reading the Word of God, read it very carefully. Because there is a truth there. You picked up a truth that is really interesting. You know, sometimes people make big mistakes and errors, but along the way, their heart was in the right place. I'm not saying she even made an error, but in the picture, in this whole picture, she did not go back to Israel. She remained in Moab. Boaz. Okay. Why do you think, now answer me this, why do you think this book is not called the book, or let me say this again, let me ask another question first. What do you think is the most important part of the book of Ruth? Do you think it's Ruth? Do you think it's Orpah? We had heard a good truth that we usually don't think of. Do you think it's Boaz? Or do you think it's Elimelech? Or do you think it's talking about Moab? I kind of doubt you're going to say that one. Or maybe it's about Naomi. She was a faithful wife. Like, we could build a whole message on faithful women in our lives. And thank God, children, for faithful mamas and husbands for faithful wives. And I'm sure it's not about her children. So what do you think? You could change my mind. Jonathan?
The name's not on there yet, but I'll say Jesus.
You'd say Jesus. Can you tell me which verse Jesus' name is in there? You'd say that. I would call that implicit prophecy. Jonathan just did something that we do as we read the scriptures. There's two kinds of prophecy. One is explicit prophecy. Sometimes it's so explicit you just exactly know. In some ways, we could say it's implicit, but it's explicit from Boaz. I think every scholar agrees on that one. I think we probably all in here do as well. Okay, thank you. That's good. So the book of Jesus, that kind of wouldn't work in the Old Testament when it got written because they didn't know his name yet as a son of man. But what else could it be? Thank you. That's a good thought. Or do you think Ruth is just the very best one? Who thinks Ruth is the very best name for the book of Ruth? Okay? And I'd be curious to know what your argument is, but I'm going to say it is because that's what it is, right? Okay, thank you. That's pretty obvious. Now, that said, is it really just about Ruth? It's not, is it? It's not really just about Ruth. It is really, in many ways, we want to get to the place where we talk about the kinsman redeemer, and I'm not here to talk necessarily about that this morning. But it could be called the book of Boaz, couldn't it? At the beginning, it could be called the book of Naomi. It was kind of her journey, and because of her journey and her faithfulness as a woman, she brought back a daughter-in-law who then got married to a kinsman redeemer, not the only kinsman redeemer. Who is the first kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth? Do you agree there was another kinsman redeemer? Okay. Anybody know who it was? You act like you don't know because you don't. Because that's true. You're right. You're all right. You don't know. There's no name, right? There was somebody who could have stepped in, could have married, could have purchased Elimelech's property. It seems like Elimelech lost a lot of money. Naomi comes back and the property was kind of where? Like she was kind of sending Ruth out to the fields to glean because that's what poor people did. So we have the book of Ruth. Where was I? the kinsman redeemer, the first kinsman redeemer, wasn't there. Someone has said, and I think it could be in typology, it could be, I think we could acknowledge possibly the type. There's a type of the kinsman redeemer who could not redeem Naomi's inheritance. Do you know what that was? Who has tried so hard to... What has tried so hard for thousands of years and has never completely been able to bring us to that place of rest? The law. So we have the law in here. We have the kinsman, first kinsman redeemer equaled the law. Second kinsman redeemer equaled Boaz. So, and sometimes, you know, churches do that too. I've done that. I put the law on myself thinking if I just tried this, we could get, if I had a few laws in my life, I could do better. And if I was doing better, I'd feel better. And if I was feeling better, I'd be a better witness and a whole lot of things. Everything would go a lot better. And I say the church because we give the Jews a pretty hard rap in this book, right? When we talk about the law, we say the Jews, they have tried to, but let's not try to do that either. And it's anyway, anything else? Did I miss someone? Speak a little louder. Obed. Okay, that's near the end of the book. You know, that's interesting. At the end of the book, it ends with, what's the last, I think the last word in the book? Who's the last person in the book of Ruth? So, David. So we have Obed, and who is Obed? That's right. Very significant, actually, because that baby then became, without this baby from Boaz, who needed a wife, who Ruth could not have been part of the genealogy. And there's a lot of other things there. It says, they prayed over her and said, may you be like Perez. Perez was a twin, and the twin of a relationship between Judah and his daughter-in-law. I believe she was a Canaanite. And the blessing upon her was, well, may you be like that. What's going on here? I think there's maybe more to this story than meets the eye. So they came back at the beginning of the barley harvest, I believe. What was happening at the beginning of the barley harvest? Does anybody know? The Passover. Does anyone know when the Jews read the book of Ruth today? And I wonder if they get it. Like, they're probably looking at us and saying, man, I wonder if those Christians really get what God is saying in the book of Ruth. And we're here sitting, and I'm marveling this morning at what God's word says and at what time they actually read the book of Ruth is Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks was 7 times 7, 7 weeks, 7 times 7 days, plus 1 day is 50, right? So Pentecost. They read it at Pentecost. What happened to Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came, right? The church was born. I was like, whoa! They don't see that, right? Today, they don't see that. And there's a couple scriptures that have really intrigued me for a long time, and I have pondered all the prophecies. I told you I'm not an authority in prophecy, but I love reading God's word, and I read the Old Testament again and again, and I'm reading through the Bible in 90 days. I have a few days left, so I'm just speeding right through the New Testament at the moment. But there's so many things that I actually don't understand. And I noticed this morning as we were praying, we were praying and we're using Old Testament scripture that in context, I think was meaning something else than what we said in prayer. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I believe that's okay. I believe God's word is inspired and breathed out by the Spirit, and sometimes he uses things, words from the Old Testament scripture. Does anyone know what scripture was used in prayer this morning? If I told you who said it, then you'd know. And Cam is teaching on prayer. That's a good way to pray. If you don't know how to pray, pull out a psalm, like maybe Psalm 25. The other day pulled out, and you might be surprised how your prayer life will change and blossom and give word and life to your prayers and then understanding to your heart. And then you start asking God for the things that are really in his word, which are his heart. And then I think he's going to start answering those prayers. I'm not sure that he's going to answer that prayer that the side road is going to be dry, Cam. Sorry for the day of the wedding. I don't think it, I was going to say it really matters, but it does kind of, yeah, to somebody. But I think there's really deeper things going on. Does anybody know what that scripture was? Want to guess? There's somebody wants to guess. It was Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I pondered that, actually, as I was studying for this message. There's Zechariah 3, 17 as well. We bless each other with that. And that's, I know somebody who has that as their life verse. Zechariah 3:17 says, he's going to rejoice over you with singing. And I think that's awesome. I agree. I want Father, I want Jesus, I want my God to love me so deeply. And I know he does. And that's true. So I've pondered, how does all this stuff go together? How does all the prophecies, I don't know. I have to say, I just really don't know. But if you'd be a Jew this morning, you'd be looking at the book of Ruth and saying to yourself, I think this book might mean something the Christians are missing. I think this book, they might say to us, is God speaking to us. Is it possible that God, through the book of Ruth, is showing us how God is going to deal with his people throughout the ages until he wraps things up? And I say that, and I don't know how long that is. Is that 10,000 years? Is that 20,000? Is that 5,000 years or 7,000 years since Pentecost? I'm not going to say that. I've heard people say that Jesus spoke about in the generation that you see the nation Israel coming to pass, that in that generation he's going to do a whole lot of things and wrap things up, and then in comes the tribulation. I don't know if that's true. And how he justified his truth was he looked at another scripture, which I could, because he said, if an old man lives long, it's 70 years, and if he's got strength, it's 80. And he said, oh, maybe that's the, and he said he doesn't know, but he said, maybe that's a generation. I actually don't know that. I think it's possible that God could use 1,000 years. He could use 10,000 years if he wanted, because I think he's God, and he is really wise. And I'll look at a scripture yet in closing in the book of Romans of how good God is and see how encouraging this is to watch. If this book speaks to us as believers, and it does, and I thank God for that. We have a kinsman redeemer in Jesus, right? He was like us. He is a relative. We are he's our brother, it says. He was in human flesh. He had to be in human flesh to die, because God can't die. But he could redeem us. Some perfect man had redeemed us, and his name is Jesus. And we love the name of Jesus. We love the name of Jesus, don't we? The Hebrew people, the nation Israel, has done something totally phenomenal. They have been revived twice. And in Isaiah, I believe it's 54:11, it talks about how there will be a gathering two times of Israel. And after Israel went to Babylon, Babylon was then conquered by Persia. Persian king's name was Cyrus. He said, you can go back. I believe there was it 40,000? I don't know the number. There's quite a few thousand Jews went back from Persia. But there is a scripture that promises that one day from all the nations, God would bring people back to the land of Israel, which convinces me that it's possible that God is still speaking through the nation Israel. And I'll tell you another reason I think God possibly could be speaking through the church. He is speaking through the church, and he is speaking through the nation Israel at the same time. There's a festival the Jews have today, and it's called the Festival of Trumpets. There's two silver trumpets, and they're of beaten silver. And it's a festival. So and it can only be blown by priests. If you want to go look it up, there's Numbers 10 speaks of the trumpets, the silver trumpets. And it's silver. It could be gold. Gold is a symbol of perfection and type. And silver isn't. It doesn't matter how much you're going to work with silver, how much you want to polish the silver. It's never going to be perfect. So I'm going to say to you that the church and the nation, we can look for perfection in types. We can look for perfection in eschatology. We can, because there's the three major religions. I don't know if you know, they have very different eschatologies, teachings of the end times. And I'm of the persuasion, I'm not exactly sure I know what the end times are going to look like. I don't expect it's going to look like the Muslims who believe that for the end to come, they have to somehow conquer Jerusalem, wipe out the Jews, and so that this very important imam can come and bring Jesus with him into Jerusalem. And I'm not mocking this, but that's how they feel. Hence, their strong determination to wipe out the nation Israel today. In Israel, for those who are looking for something, they're looking for the Messiah, right? They're expecting the Messiah to come. For us Christians, there's a trumpet blast we're waiting on. We're waiting on Jesus' second coming. And however that all works, the trump of the Lord will sound. And again, picturesque of the silver trumpets in Numbers 10. So I can see that God could possibly be meaning that the silver trumpets are the nation Israel, and we can watch what Israel is doing. What do trumpets do, by the way? That's right. That's one thing they do. What else did they do? Very strongly. That's a very strong one. I don't know that. Why'd you say that? I don't know for sure. The trumpets, I believe, weren't like the ones we have today where you can actually play music. You'd blow through them and you could blow longer or shorter, and maybe more air lesser would change it. But so I'm not a trumpet player. So I don't know about that one. I'll think about that one. What else? Yes. It was a call to battle. Anything else? I believe it did as well. And the things you are speaking of tell of something important, and we'll get there. Do you have something, Ray? Yeah. I'm intrigued by all that. What do you think the shofar was made from? Yeah. So there was a different kind of a trumpet there. And I wasn't sure as I was studying if I overlapped that but I don't think so. Like I looked at the passage in Numbers, and it was definitely for signaling, for calling, for getting the people to engage and move their tents to go to the next place. There'd be a trumpet blast, and on the east side, the tribe would get up their stuff and start moving. There'd be another one, then someone else would get up and follow behind. It was for signaling, and it was for warning. Those were the two main things. So the church this morning, Church of Jesus Christ, we've been on display for, and I say that I'm not sure why I said that, but in a sense, we've been on display to the world and been giving trumpet blasts, warnings, and God is using us to spread the gospel. We have a mandate to be and to go to the whole world and preach the gospel to everyone. He said after that, every nation, every tribe has been told, then he has some other things he's going to do. And I think it's the end. Before the end will come, he wants everyone to hear the gospel. And for the nation of Israel, it could appear like they are a warning. They are signals from God. That's where I don't know. But this we do know. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 9. It says, and I can't read everything, but I'll read Romans 9, verse 6. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. That's kind of quite easy to see, right? Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. You know, in the church, that's tremendously true. Like, if you talk to an Israeli Jew who is a believer, he's of the 20,000 who, maybe there's more now, are children of God through Jesus Christ. And their heart, Paul's heart, and he said it a couple times, he just said, you know, I just wish for my people that I could be accursed. He said it more than once. He really meant what he said, that I could be accursed for my people Israel so that they could be saved, so they could know Jesus. And that's my heart for the Israelis as well. Isn't that our heart for those who are lost, for our families, our friends, our neighbors, and the world? For the scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham has other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. So that's the one trumpet. They are the real descendants of Abraham. The real Jew is one who is born again, who's saved, who's part of the church of Jesus Christ. Then if you'll go to chapter 11, and I have to pick out verses just for time because we're nearly done. Ask then, verse 1, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. Verse 11, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They are disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Got a question for you. Was Ruth a Gentile or of Abraham's family? She was a Shemite. So Noah had three sons, and the Gentiles were of Japheth, right? That's the Gentile. But she wasn't. You're right. She was from Shem. So she was, that's why this possibly, in my mind, we could see God working through the Jewish people throughout history and even today. Naomi is a picture of the Jews. And Mahlon and Chilion were her sons who went down to Moab away from God, away from Father. They went down there and they got sick and died. And in a sense, the Jews have gone out throughout the world today and there's very few of them who love the Lord. Most of them are out there are atheists. And there's still, I think I read maybe there's only half the Jews back in Israel to this day. But there is, as we all know, there's Jews have been heading back to Israel. Orpah also, Ruth and Orpah were both Moabites. Moab was Lot's children, through his two daughters, like an incestuous relationship. And Ruth is possibly a picture of the Jews returning back to Israel and finding King Jesus. When's that going to happen? Well, that's debatable, but some people think that they're going to come back. There's going to be after the rapture or when Jesus comes. Let's say it this way. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to take his church. How this all works, we don't know for sure, right? Because it hasn't happened. We can look back at the Messiah when Jesus Christ came to the earth and we can put the pieces of the puzzle together. We know that he was going to be born in Bethlehem because he was born in Bethlehem. We know, and there was many, many, many prophecies were fulfilled, and we accept those today and are blessed by them, and it's truth because it is God's word. Romans 11. You must not brag, verse 18, about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. The Jews who were broken off. Those who were not real Jews, who because they did not, they're not part of the seed of Isaac, the promise. They have not believed the truth. They don't love Jesus. They don't see him for who he is. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You were just a branch, not the root. And I don't profess to know what this all means, but there is a root. And we Gentiles were grafted into that branch. We were a wild olive tree, wild olive branch grafted into the real olive tree. And God had chosen, out of all the nations, he had chosen the Hebrew people. He chose Abraham. And we know that Abraham's faith was true before he was circumcised. And that's how we also today follow Jesus. We trust Jesus. We are not trusting. I'm not trying to say, just in case you wonder, I'm saying as Christians you should become a Christian and then start looking at the old laws and figure out how to add the old laws to our faith. Do not do that. That is not God's will. It's not his heart to us. We can look at the law and see how God thought and what he's thinking about and how he was working through the law to bring us to Christ. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. It was a teacher so we could see Jesus. But it's not something we take and then add on to our faith. We place our faith completely in Jesus. And if, verse 23, and if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. 25, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Talking to us. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. Has that happened? I'd say not, because Gentiles are still coming to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scripture says. How's that going to work? I don't know exactly. But it would appear to me from this scripture that one day the Israelites, or the nation Israel, is going to see the truth. They're going to see that they actually aren't waiting on the Messiah to come the first time. He's already come, and his name is Jesus, and the whole nation's at that moment going to turn to Jesus, and they're going to be saved. And I know that is hard to work into our understanding of church, and how can that be? But I believe God, as God is, he is working in all our lives at this very moment in this building. God is speaking to everyone through his Spirit. That's the breath that's going through the trumpets, by the way, is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is breathed by the Scriptures. He is also breathing his life. Like when we come to Jesus, we not only get saved, we also get life, right? We not only get saved from our sin, but he gives us life. That's what's really driving us this morning, is the Holy Spirit. He's at work upon our lives. And therefore, God is this great, doing it all these wonderful things in our lives in this building, but he's doing it throughout the whole world. He desires to bring many sons to glory. And I believe he desires. He's loved his covenant people. And I'll tell you three things I believe in closing. Why God has not forsaken the nation Israel, even though they have forsaken him. Number one, God himself is sovereign. God has everything in control. God can do 7 billion things at once. He can have us living in the new covenant, and he can still be working with a nation who rebels against him and has for years and years and years, and still love them and want to draw them. God is sovereign. He's in control of all the crazy that's happening in our world today. In what's happening in the United States and Canada, how we see and we ponder and we pray, and let's pray for, keep praying for our government, because it's really unique, the things. It's really thought-provoking and very sobering, the things that are being taught and believed throughout North America. But God is sovereign. He is in control. We know that because he was in control of Israel for all these years. He brought Abraham to himself, and he called Abraham out, and Abraham just believed him. Can you imagine that? Abraham just believed God. He was in Ur of the Chaldees of all places. He was in the Babylonian system. Like, it's pretty marvelous that Abraham actually heard from God, and then he believed God. And you know, it's pretty marvelous this morning that you heard from God and you believe God as well. Do you know that? That's how great God is. And so he did that to the Hebrew people for millennia and generations. We go through the whole history. I love Stephen's message to the high priest. He just went through their history. Their history is really quite phenomenal. But God had loved them, and they were rebellious, and he eventually, it seems like he divorced them, and it appears to me like he's going to maybe reconcile himself with them. They're going to see him, and they're going to get saved. But God is in control. Ukraine, world peace. Is Ukraine part of what's happening in Gog Magog? I did listen to some people speaking on prophecy. I don't know if they're right, and I don't know if I have to know. And I'd say the other reason I think the trumpets are silver is because I don't think it's that as important as the atonement is. It's not as important that you know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know who lives and occupies the temple where the Spirit of God lives. You're the temple of God, and the Spirit dwells in you. Do you know that Jesus is living in you? Do you know that that's much more important? You might have heard the story of the beautiful house. There's a beautiful mansion by the Potomac River. You American history buffs, any American history lovers here, where George Washington, the first president of the United States, lived in. It's a huge place, and it's got quite a bit of real estate value, Ivan. You'd probably look at the building and say, well, it's valuable because it's quite large. I think it's 11,000 square feet. But it's also valuable because it's got history. It's also valuable because who used to live there. But it's not as valuable as the White House. The White House has guards. The White House has surveillance. And you would, in the past, we would have expected that anybody who gets in there is going to be taken down pretty fast. And it's because of who occupies the White House. This morning, our God is sovereignly in control. It's much more important that you know who's living within you. Who is in control of you? That Jesus Christ, may he be the one who inhabits your temple. May the Spirit of God fill your temple. Number two, God's calling is irrevocable. To me, that's great comfort. As I thought about Romans chapter 11, he says his callings are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. So when God makes a promise, you can trust his promise. And if you don't know that for sure, you look at the nation Israel. If you don't know for sure that God could keep all of his promises, maybe you're struggling with the assurance of salvation and you know God has said that him who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. No wise will I cast out. If you come to him, you can stake your life on that, and you can hang on there for all you've got, because the nation Israel has been for generation what it has been, and yet God says their calling is irrevocable, and that gives me courage this morning that he's not a God who gives us assurance, or he baits us and then he switches. It's not a bait and switch type of thing at all. Israel will be saved assures us that his promises are to us that secure. That's crazy. I don't know that. I hope I see it. Or if I don't see it happening, I expect one day that nation that gets saved, if it is at when it is in history, that we're going to meet them in the unified kingdom. See, God's about, a lot of times, God has taken twos throughout history, like in the Garden of Eden. There's two animals. There was two elephants. There were two cats, and there were two dogs. But there was only one Adam. So God went to work, and he said, okay, Adam, he put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of Adam, and he made two. So God took one, and he made it two, but then he brought her back to him, and they became one, and that's what marriage is. It's a unification. And I think at the end of some of the age, I don't know what age, because I think God has some really great plans a million years from now, and I don't know what they are, and he hasn't told me yet. But I think we live, we serve a great God. His mind, Romans 11, you can't figure it out. He owes you nothing. He has never asked us for our counsel because he doesn't need it. And we need to know his counsel because we can trust it. And the nation Israel is proving to us that we can trust God implicitly. If an unfaithful Israel still has a calling because of his promises of the past, how sure are we? How sure are we? And number three, God does not lie. If God promises that Israel, in plain word, like we have a whole book, we have types in the word, and we have, I think the thing that maybe clinched it for me was Romans 11, that the nation's going to get saved. I couldn't avoid that. Yes, we might have different understandings, but his promises, he doesn't lie. How sure is our salvation? They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God, who cannot lie, and because of his faithful and patient ways, comfort and encourage you and me today to live in this present day faithful. And I hope it does what it did for you. It gave me courage, and I felt, you know, the fear. I don't feel a lot of fear about what's going on in the world, but I don't doubt there are things that we're fearful of, and I don't want you to live that way. God doesn't want us to live fearfully. We can trust him. He is a father who, even when we walk away, he wants to call us back to himself. He is redeeming. See, God the Redeemer, when God redeems someone, he's lifting us up. There's many who've desired and had pleasure in pushing down, and we could go through history and see all the places where man pushed men down and brought them into servitude, but God wants to lift us up and redeem us, and he is faithful, and you can trust him. God bless you.